We're going to turn to the Word of God now. I'm not done with the sermon series in Deuteronomy, but we're almost done. We're on chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, beginning of verse 44. And then for the New Testament reading, New Covenant reading, it'll be Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is our pew Bibles. So Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning in verse 44, and Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. So again, Matthew 7, 24, Deuteronomy 32, verse 44. Hear the word of the living God from Deuteronomy. Moses came and recited all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua, the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess." Here ends the reading of the word of God from the Old Covenant. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Matthew 7, 24. Matthew chapter 7, the word of God from the New Covenant. These are the words of Jesus. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. Here's a reading of God's word from Matthew's Gospel. Well, as those of you who've heard me preaching through Deuteronomy know that these are very brief passages, both the Old Testament and New Testament. I would dare say that these are the briefest passages I've ever chosen to do a sermon on, but it'll become clear, I hope. The context of Deuteronomy, just to remind you all, as well as maybe some first-time visitors, the context of this passage in Deuteronomy is the people of God, the Israelites, are about to go into the promised land. They got close once before after their experience at Mount Sinai, but they did not obey God and go in and conquer the Canaanites. And the only two who were right and good in that time frame were Caleb and Joshua. And all the military men of age in Israel at that time died in the wilderness because of their sin. Now they're about to go into the promised land for real. Moses is going to die. Deuteronomy is one long speech of Moses to this people to get them to remember what relationship they have with the true and living God. It is a covenant made at Mount Sinai. It is now being renewed. They're about to go into the promised land led by Joshua, and they are no better than the previous generation in many ways. So these are words that Moses has repeated to them, and he's even picked on them and said, this is the kind of thing your parents or grandparents didn't do. And he had taught them a song. And in the song, it is a basic summary of everything that's in the 30-some chapters of Deuteronomy. The song was just last week or a couple weeks. And so now at this point, the song has been told them. They've heard it, and they're going to remember it, perhaps supernaturally. And that song is going to be evidence used against them if they ever break this covenant, this Mosaic covenant, for which Moses being the mediator. That's the context. Now, another thing I don't usually do, I'm going to tell two stories today. I don't usually tell any stories. And I don't know why, but it just seems to fit. I was listening to a man who 19 years ago gave a commencement speech to a college. And he had two stories in this, not a Christian, but incredibly, he's an author. I might tell you his name a little bit later, but he told these two stories, and I went, that would be great for a sermon illustration this Sunday. So I'm going to do that. Here's the story, first story. Two young fish are swimming in the water. An older fish swims past them and says, good morning, boys, how's the water? The young fish keeps swimming. One turns to the other and says, what's water? If you've heard this before, it bears repeating. This is a story that was said by David Foster Wallace at a 2005 commencement speech at Kenyon College. And the point of the story is that sometimes the most obvious, seemingly obvious, and important truths or realities are the ones that are hardest to see and even talk about. You might say, well, of course, we're in water, but the fish are in the water so much they forget it. Do you know what? I think that there's a piece here that I want to say applies to Christians. There are some things about Christianity that seem to be obvious. They're obvious and important realities or truths about Christianity, but they're often the ones that are hard to see and even talk about in some sense, in a deep, deep sense. And a related truth is that sometimes we think things are most important when they're not even, like, should even be on the radar almost. Because we think we know the most important realities, and I'll get to those and apply that to Christians from this passage, believe it or not, Deuteronomy. Sometimes a Christian, myself included, you don't really need anybody to tell me what the most obvious and important things are. Since I'm already a Christian, I have faith in Jesus Christ. I know grace. I know the gospel. But there's a very important truth also for every Christian. I'm starting to lose my voice. There's a very important truth for every Christian in this room. And that's this. We are all very easily deceived. We believe lies and live out of lies too often, and we need to pay attention to basically what this non-Christian David Foster Wallace said, because it applies to us quite profoundly. In writing Holy Scripture, God has a job. All of Holy Scripture is written so that you might know the truth, and you may know truths that you will only know through the Word of God, the written Word of God. You may think you know the most important thing that controls your life, but you deceive yourself, because we all get deceived. We live out of things that we think are so, so, so important. And we have sometimes in our daily lives a very, very hard time to see and talk about what truly, truly is crucial. Here's the second story. Again, same person, David Foster Wallace. Two friends are at an inn in Alaska. One's an atheist, the other's a Christian. The atheist says, look, it's not like I don't have actual reasons for not believing in God. I've experimented with God and prayer. And he goes on to say, I once got caught away from my cabin during a blizzard and was totally lost, couldn't see a thing. And I was very, very cold, so I tried it. I prayed and cried, God, if there's a God, I'm lost and I'm going to die if you won't help me. The Christian looks at him and says, a puzzled look, well, you should believe in God now. You're here. You survived. And the atheist says, no, a couple of Eskimos came by and rescued me. Same exact experience or description of an experience, and two very different truths came out of it. The atheist says, it was these Eskimos that rescued me. The Christian says, yeah, the Eskimos, but you prayed and they came to help you. Where did these different interpretations come from? Same events, same data, if you will, if you're doing an experiment, this is the same data, same results of the experiment, so to speak. Something inside each of these men, the atheist and the Christian, in a sense, controlled how they interpreted this event. How do you and I find meaning, and how do you and I interpret events that happen to us? I'll tell you how we too often do it. We do often do it, even as Christians, from a personal choice that is rooted in our own pride. Many of our certainties as Christians may be totally wrong. Many of the ways we automatically think about our daily lives are worse than just wrong. They're evil. So evil to be shocking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you the example. I'll get to the text. Don't worry. I'll get to the text of Deuteronomy. Everyone in this room, I'm sure, has had the following kind of experience. And your experience, you won't say it as crassly, as boldly, as simply as I'm about to say it, but it amounts to this. I go throughout my week, my day, even me as a pastor, with family, kids, wife, things that break and so forth. Everything that happens to me during my ordinary week, if I'm not super careful, teaches me that I'm the absolute center of the world. I am the most important person in the world. This is the normal, natural, basic self-centeredness of every human being in this room, Christian or not. Everything that has happened to you and not me. Therefore, it's important to you. And everything that happened to me, and it's important to me. And probably not, you might not even know what I'm going through this week. So how do we know what people are doing in their week? Well, we have to communicate. So maybe you told somebody, a friend, family member, what you were going through, and they said, so what? Or they said, yo, that's terrible. Or they might have just not listened to you and said their experience. In other words, there are people who kind of talk. I have a friend who says, we don't have real conversations anymore, because real conversations mean you listen before you speak. You don't interrupt. And I still have a very bad habit of trying to finish my wife's sentences. So that's not nice to people, to try to finish their sentences, which is why I love preaching. You don't interrupt me. But to get beyond our sinful self-centeredness, we have to stop doing what comes naturally, automatically, without thinking. We need to stop and say, maybe my eyes aren't giving me the right interpretation of what I'm seeing. And you could go through a million different scenarios of this. Some of you know David Powlison, and I've met David, and I've met people at that seminary. I didn't go to that seminary, but David Powlison was a godly man, and he tells a story about someone's in a traffic jam. This is the third story. Sorry, I lied. This one just came to me. David Powlison said, you know, think about what you're like in a traffic jam. And he lived in Philadelphia, and you know, traffic jams in Philadelphia apparently are notorious, especially when there's construction going on, and you go from four lanes to two lanes, and then maybe to one lane, and everybody's edging in to get where they want to go. And, you know, somebody's gracious, somebody's not, they're all, you know. It even describes how in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, there were sometimes guns shot over this kind of thing, road rage, where there was literally people shot at. So he says, you know, think about you. Let's a scenario for you. Let's suppose you've just found out you have a terrible health problem, and it may be life-threatening, and you're in your car, and you're going, don't these people know I'm going to die? I had a friend twist a doctor's arm, so to speak, to get me a special appointment with the world-class specialist of my disease, and I'm going to miss the appointment, and I'm going to die because of it. All right? Maybe you could say, I deserve everybody's part the way. Let me come through. And so you get a little more nervous, and you're sweating because you think you're dead. Or you see somebody cut you off, and you go, who is he that he would do that? He's in a big SUV, you know, one of these huge things that like takes up half the lane, and its own lane and a half. So anyway, you're thinking, that person has no right to do that. Well, you don't know. That person might have a daughter in the seat next to him who's having seizures, and he's trying to get her to the hospital before she dies. You don't know. And so you hate that person. You think, I deserve to get to my appointment. Do you see how interpreting things changes? But if I'm the center of the universe, my medical appointment or my appointment with the business person to sign these contracts is so important because I'm going to get a bonus or whatever. All these things inside me affect how I relate to other human beings and judge them perhaps very, very harshly. There's a thing I say often to myself and to other people. There's a huge difference between a weakness in someone and a sin. And I use this silly example. And this applies to how, let's suppose we're all going out here, and I get at the door, and you're trying to get past me, and somehow my leg goes out, and you fall flat on your face, and you go, my pastor just tripped me, and I fell on my face. Well, here's the question. Was it an accident, or did I have it in for you? You said something last week I hated and liked, and, you know, it was kind of automatic. I probably won't get caught, you know. There's a big difference. It looks the same. One is I'm just a bumbling fool and might watch out for my feet. The other is I really wanted to do it. You have no idea. In our larger catechism, there's the sin of imputing a motive to someone. You say, well, you're just doing that because you're in a bad mood. You don't know my mood unless I tell you. The sin of imputing a motive to someone is the sin of trusting what you think. You think that's right. So now let's get to Israel. Basically, what we need to do, well, let me go back. When I think I know what's going on in your mind, and I say, you're just doing it because you hate me, or you're just doing it because you're in it for the money, or you're just doing it because whatever, I'm imputing a motive to you. How do you get out of that? Well, first of all, you stop guessing. You stop thinking, I'm all-knowing. I know why you did that. No, you don't. You can ask the person. Oh, Pastor, why'd you trick me? He said, sorry, I didn't mean it. Take it at face value. Well, no problem in our relationship. He didn't do it on purpose. He's just a klutz. The challenge is to have your eyes, your mind changed. The challenge for Israel and everyone in this room is to make every effort to stop paying attention to yourself enough to let God open your eyes with His Word. If you don't do that, you're going to be stuck in your own little world. In your life, in your everyday life, which is probably full of frustrations, perhaps boredom, small, big problems. Those will be the center of your universe if you don't make a deliberate choice about how to think about what you pay attention to. You can pay attention to your own thoughts. You can pay attention to your own desires. But beyond that, you need to pay attention to what God has written in His Holy Scripture. When we're on autopilot, just going, we're not thinking about God's Word. We're not thinking about Jesus. We're not thinking about the greatest commandment is to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. So if I'm going to die and I'm a Christian, I'll be with Him. So glory be to God if I die. I miss the appointment. I don't know what, maybe I'll get another appointment. So whatever happens every day, you need to have this kind of stop. Tell yourself, stop. I need to choose. Am I going to be angry and miserable every day of my life when life does not go my way? Because my way is the only way that matters to me? There are possibilities to have a totally different way to think about life and yourself. And it starts by letting God speak to you in His written word. And you're remembering it. You're remembering it and saying, I don't trust my own thinking. What did God say? What did God say? Okay. In my situation, if I die from this terminal disease, what does God say? I have faith in Jesus, I'll be in paradise. Oh, maybe I want to die. I'll not take that extraordinary cancer treatment. I have friends who've made that commitment to themselves and to their families. So here's what is going on with Moses. That was all prefaced to say, Moses is very, very concerned about this people. These are God's people. He's called them His children. He's been like father and mother to Israel. He's nursed them. He's corrected them. Moses has given them all the commands that they need to please God. They've heard the blessings that would come for obedience. They've heard the curses that would come if they break this covenant and go after other gods, for example. They've heard it. It's been drilled into them. And now Moses is having his last say, so to speak. His last say. And he's warning them. What does he say? He says, take to heart all the words which I am warning you today. And tell your children that they would be careful to do all of this covenant and its stipulations. For it is no empty word. These are not the words that are coming in your mind or from the TV or the internet. They didn't have that back then. But you know what I'm saying? It's not some family proverb. This is the words of the true and living God. Do these things and you'll live in that land for a long time and you'll be prosperous. Disobey and these curses, God's going to get you because you are forsaking your first love. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. How many of you go about your daily life saying, my very life is, and you fill in the blank. No, we say, my very life is, I got these, my to-do list. I've got to go to the grocery store. I've got to go get the car fixed. I've got to take the dog to the vet. I've got to do my sermon preparation. You know, you could, all these things are distractions if you don't start by saying, I love God more than what I have to do today. God has told me to be gracious, merciful to other people, to love my enemy, do kind things to people, to be joyful in the midst of all this stuff to do. And God has said he'll never forsake me. So even if I do mess up today, there's always another day. If I turn to God and say, God, I really do love you. I want to do your will, not mine. I turn my life over to you. Take it, because I'm not doing so good. And then what did Jesus say in the new covenant? You want to have a life that is lasting? I'm paraphrasing. You want to have a good life that has a sense of stability? Jesus said, everyone then who hears, you know, we have two ears, these words of mine, and does them, will have a life, a family, that when, let's just put this, when all hell breaks loose, suffering, pain, setbacks, financial, physical, emotional, all these horrible things happen to you, you will be standing at the end of it. You will be stable because you heard the words of Jesus and you did them. And then there's the other person. Maybe I could call it, you could call it the baby Christian or the fake Christian. Here's the words of Jesus and doesn't do them. He will be like, or she will be like a foolish person who built their life or house on the sand. Here comes trouble. Here comes financial setback. Here comes broken relationship. Here comes death of a beloved child or a beloved husband or wife. And you're devastated. You go like, I don't know. Christianity's not working for me. David Foster Wallace in 2005 was the commencement speaker at Kenyon College. Here's what he said to them. This is amazing. He's telling these non-Christians probably in this liberal arts college, you need to decide how to see your life. You need to decide what to worship. Yes, that's what he said. He's a non-Christian, he's telling them, you need to decide what to worship. Because here's something else that's weird but true. That's his words. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. That's out of the mouth, as far as I know, of an unbeliever. He knows that humanity is going to worship someone or something other than the true and living God, is what Paul would say. The Word of God says that. First chapters of Romans. Everybody knows there are God. There's a God. Without the Bible, they know by creation who they've been created. They know. They know there's a creator. They know they should worship and thank him. But they refuse to worship the true and living God whose evidence is all around us. We live and breathe in God's world. It's the water we live in, brothers and sisters. We live in God's world. And every human being knows they live in God's creation, but will not worship him. They'll pick anyone or anything to worship. David Foster Wallace, unbeliever as far as I know. So what will you worship? And we have to be very honest. There are days and there are moments when, sad to say, we all worship the kingdom of me, my agenda, my desires. Inanimate objects frustrate me, so I'll throw that hammer or whatever. What'd the hammer do to you? What's an inanimate object? It's not resisting you. Here's the final application for you. When you leave this building, will you remember the words of God from Deuteronomy or Matthew? When you wake up tomorrow morning, you say, I'm still alive, I'm here, I'm on my pilgrimage. I wonder what adventure I'm going to be on today with my lovely Savior. We'll see. I'll try to do my best. I'll try to do God's will. And I know God's will is not for me to hate my neighbor. God's will is not for me to get angry at the dog or the cat, whatever, or other human beings. Now, there is injustice. You want to have righteous anger. If someone's punching your son, you want to tell that person to stop it and force them off. There is a time for force, judicious force. Call the police. Somebody's stealing from you. Will you worship yourself, or will you worship on a daily, hourly basis Jesus Christ? He's not far from you. His Spirit indwells every believer. Are you far from him? He's not far from you. Here's the last thing I want to say about David Foster Wallace. He committed suicide. All that wisdom he had, he never got Christ, apparently. I don't know. Christians can commit suicide, but I don't know his heart, but he did commit suicide. I pray that no one in this room would commit suicide because they built their house, their life, on sand. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we too can say that sometimes unbelievers are wiser than us. But we do know the truth, and we want to be those who are ruled by the word of truth, which is your written word. Help us to remember it, take it into our hearts, to remind ourselves. Oh God, give us friends, family members who actually speak the word of God to us, to encourage us with kind words from the kindness that you have in your Holy Scripture. And may we have even hymns and songs that we sing when we're alone that remind us of the glories of Jesus and the gospel. May we have friends who can sing alongside us, perhaps, find ourselves, even without thinking of it, humming a hymn when someone next to us, a total stranger, hums the same hymn. What a joy it is when we have that kind of Christian fellowship. But may we be those who bring that into a circumstance rather than hear it and are blessed by it. Make us strong, Father, for the world is filled with lies that will deceive us and destroy us if we apply them. We pray this in Jesus' name.